We are in the season of Thanksgiving. And so as we prepare our hearts for worship, let us hear a psalm in which our hearts give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, it is our joy to bless you with all of our soul, to bless you, for you are good. We bless you, O Lord, for you are the one who forgives all of our iniquities, all of our sins, everything that we have done that we shouldn't have done, and everything that we have left undone that we should have done. Oh, in the grace of Jesus, you wash us white as snow. You make us clean. You forgive us and love us unconditionally. We bless you, for you, O God, are a great healer. On our days when we feel so very weary and so very sick, you are our strength, you are our hope, you are our comfort and our peace. We thank you, O Lord, for you renew in us the joy of our salvation. You indeed are worthy of our praise. Thank you for your goodness to us. We see it in this place, surrounded by brothers and sisters. The opportunity to worship you freely, to lift up our hearts unafraid. What a gift, what a gift. And most of all, O God, you are good because you are here. A God who chooses to be with us and for us, to hear us when we call on your name. What a gift. And so, Lord, as we lift high your name in this place, would you lift up our hearts to feel your love, to know your nearness, and to be full of hope that will lead us from this place a little while from now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will turn in your Bibles to Numbers Chapter 11, we're going to read most of that chapter together. Now, when the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Then the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. But the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire abated. So that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned against them. The rabble among them had a strong craving. And the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills or beat it in mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families at all the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they're too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you. I'll come down and talk with you there, and I'll take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not bear it by yourself. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "If only we had meat to eat. Surely it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat." Down to verse 26. "Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they hadn't gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, 'My lord Moses, stop them.' But Moses said, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quails from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits deep on the ground. So the people worked all that day and night and all the next day, gathering the quails. The least anyone gathered was 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth." Would you pray with me? And so, living God, this is an ancient story. It can seem so very foreign to us. But these are our fathers. These are our grandfathers. These are your people. We are your people. This is our story. You are their God. You are our God. And so would your spirit move among us in this place, helping us hear this day, whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a week and a half or so, you're going to be at the table with family, with friends. And someone is going to ask everyone to go around the table and say something that you're thankful for. Some of you, this is going to be easy for. Some of you are especially grateful this year for something. A new job, a new child, good news on health, something. Others in the room will have something to say more because you have to than because you want to. You're going to feel a little bit numb, a little bit blah. Not just in the holiday spirit. For some reason, you may not even be able to put your finger on what it is. An American Psychological Association report from 2022, not that long ago, found that 3 out of 4 American adults within the month that the study was done had experienced an unhealthy level of stress in that month. 3 out of 4. 1 out of 3 of them were anxious, and 1 out of 3 were depressed in a one-month time last year. I'm willing to bet not much has changed in 6 months' time. And so what that would mean then is that next week, week after next, I get my next all confused. Some of us who will gather around will speak words of gratitude, but in our hearts we will feel sadness. We will speak awe, but we will feel blah. And the question this morning is, how do we get into these places? And how do we get out of them? And that's what brings us to Numbers chapter 11. A little bit of background on the story in Numbers 11. It really starts in Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, the Israelites have just escaped slavery in Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. That's a long time. They've escaped that by God's hand. They are in the Sinai wilderness, and they are hungry. More like they are hangry. Anybody get hangry besides my kid? Hangry. And they begin to grumble, and they grumble together, and God hears their cries, and he tells Moses that he's going to provide them bread from heaven. It will be called manna. But you know what manna means? It just means, what is it? I love it. And so God makes this promise, and the very next morning, the Hebrew people walk outside of their tents, and lo and behold, the ground is covered like dew, but this dew is edible. It says it tastes like wafers that were made of coriander and honey. These are hungry people, and they are thrilled, and they begin to rush to fill up their baskets as fast as they can. And right when they're filling those baskets up, they hear the word, oh, only take what you need for today, because there's going to be more tomorrow. Could they trust that? They've been slaves for 400 years. Nobody had ever cared for them like that. Could they trust that? And so some hoarded extra just in case. And it spoiled overnight. It's okay, though, because the next morning they walked outside, and lo and behold, there it was. Bread from heaven again. God Almighty caring for his children again. In awe, they looked up to heaven, and then they looked down to the ground. God had poured out his goodness for them again, and he would do it again and again every single morning for 40 years. It was truly awesome. Those first days as the people of Israel gathered up that manna, you know that they worshiped as they gathered. Their hearts overwhelmed with thanks. This God, our God, Yahweh, he is so, so good. By the time we get to Numbers 11, this manna is still happening. But by now, it has become old news. What once led them to stand in awe is now just something that is to be expected. And even more than expected now, it's not even really wanted anymore. They'd had manna for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner for years. Kind of like Bubba on Forrest Gump. You remember him? These folks, not shrimp, but they knew all about manna. They had tried manna cereal and manna cakes and manna muffins and boiled manna and fried manna and dried manna and baked manna. Any way to taste anything from this stuff besides manna. They used to stand in awe at the sight of it on the ground. And now they step out of their tents and they grumble. There it is again. It's still a great miracle from heaven. It is still a sign of God's love right before their eyes. God still showed up sometime that night to care for his people. None of that has changed. But what was once a reason for awe has now become blah. Manna again. How does that happen? What do we do about it? What do we do about it? We got all kinds of ways it happens just from this story alone. We find out right off the bat, complaining turns awe to blah really quickly. The entire chapter starts with a glimpse at life in the camp, right there in verse 1. It says everyone is complaining about their misfortunes. Their misfortunes. Well, what exactly are these said misfortunes? When you start to skim through those first 10 chapters of Numbers to try to figure out what their misfortunes are, here's what you see. You see in the story of Numbers, you see that Moses met with God himself on Mount Sinai, and he received in that place a word from God for the people of God. God is taking a special interest in them. He is showing these very people, of all the people on the earth, how to live and how to live with him. You see, in those chapters before, that God himself is leading these people in a cloud by day, in a fire by night. They always knew where God was. They always knew where God was going. You find in these first chapters of Numbers that they've got this thing called the tent of meeting, where they can go anytime they want and they can commune with the living God. I mean, what we wouldn't give for this kind of direct interaction with God himself, right? What we wouldn't give for that. Oh, and they're in the wilderness. You already know why. Because God had parted the Red Sea and freed them from 400 years of slavery. They are free people. This talk of misfortunes. What are the said misfortunes? We can't really find them in those first 10 chapters of Numbers. We find it in Numbers 11. It turns out that what they are so up in arms about is they're tired about their food. They are living in the presence of God every single day. And they're complaining because lunch was boring. Oh my gosh. We want to point a finger at these ungrateful Israelites, don't we? I mean, God's hand is all over their lives, and all they can do is sit in the wilderness and complain. It's so lame. But they tell us every year at youth camp, you youth, you know this, right? When you point at somebody, what do they say? Yeah, I know you know it. You got three fingers pointing right back at you. They learn things at youth camp. So when you point at someone, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Don't we get stuck in that rut too? Complaining about our supposed misfortunes, whenever in reality, most of them are comparable to just a boring lunch. We complain about the traffic in Belfair. I got three fingers pointing back. And then we see images of Gaza in Ukraine, where bombs are obliterating cities. And we realize that 4 p.m. drive through town is nothing more than a boring lunch. We complain about inflation. It stinks. Yet our pantries are still pretty much full. We had gas to get here. We're all clothed, thankfully. I mean, it's kind of just a boring lunch. We complain about our coworkers. We've got a job. We complain about our sports team. I mean, my goodness, if our biggest concern in life is how a game is going, we're doing all right, right? A boring lunch. We complain about the weather. We complain about the line at Safeway. We complain about slow food service. We complain when Amazon one-day delivery takes 2 days. Our misfortunes. Complain, complain, complain. All the while, God's hand is on our lives in truly awesome ways. We are loved. We are safe. We are worshiping in this place unafraid. We are fed. We are clothed. We are in community. We've got meaningful work to do. We have transportation. We have homes. We have hobbies. Our bodies woke up this morning. You know what kind of miracle that takes for just your body to wake up? The goodness of God is poured out on us. And our misfortunes so many times are nothing more than a boring lunch. Oh, how we miss God's goodness complaining over the silliest, silliest things. And the problem is the Lord gets angry when his children get stuck in the spirit of complaint. It's like the parent who breaks the bank trying to give their child the very best Christmas. And after little Johnny opens the very last present, he looks around and says, "That's it. That's it." And the parent's heart, it just sinks. Or those parents who have put all their resources together to plan the dream Disney trip for their child, and she's standing in line for the teacups and says those two words that every parent hates. What are they? I'm bored. I'm bored. Yes, it says it right. You're right. Oh, your heart just sinks. When kids don't see their parents' goodness, it hurts, it burns. The God who's done everything to be so good to his children. He hurts, he burns when all he gets in response is complaints. Complaining is a sure way to replace the awe with the blah. And perhaps you're not much of a complainer yourself, and that's good. But I warn you, you will still find yourself in that place if you surround yourself with people who are. Verse 4 calls them the rabble. I love that, the rabble. That's just the best. I don't know what your translation says, but you should read mine because it says the rabble. And I think that's great because that's what the complainers are, right? They're the rabble. These complainers, they come into the camp and they just keep running their mouths until soon enough their blah infects the entire camp of Israel. You want to see your awe turn to blah really, really quickly? Just hang around a bunch of folks who live in the state of blah. Just hang around the rabble. They will make sure you join them as quickly as you're willing to. This crowd, this rabble, it can be actual people in your life. You already know who they are. I know. You're already saying their names. You know who the Debbie Downers are, right? You know who Debbie Downer is, if not from SNL, from here, because I've shown her clip before, because I love Debbie Downer. I love to hate Debbie Downer. But Debbie Downer, she's at the table with her family. She's a Saturday Night Live lady. And they're all cheery, sharing all the best news of their day, of the world. And she always pipes in with the worst possible thing. Did you guys hear I have eczema again? While they're eating dinner, do you know this turkey you're eating is full of stuff that's going to give you cancer? And the whole table, just like that, turns to blah. You know her sound that comes after every statement? Wah, wah. That's the Debbie. We've all got them in our lives. You know who they are. If you've got that person that can turn all your good news into yeah, yeah, but you know what's bad, be careful. Too many of those, you'll be just like them before you know it. And my friends, hear this. It may not be an actual person, but it may be the voices that you invite into your life throughout the day. If you are always playing in your home or on your radio station, those 24/7 news stations where they just rail on politicians and they just keep you scared to death about the state of the world, be careful. Because that's the rabble. And they live off of the blah. And you let their voices into your home all day long, you are going to be right there in the blah with them. From awe to blah. Complain, 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 or hang around those who do. You'll get there in no time. Here's what we do about complaints and about complainers around us. Now take notes, this is profound. You stop it and you step away. Did you get that? I mean, sometimes it really is just that simple, right? Just stop it. Complaining is a choice. It is. It can become a habit, but it is a choice. And when you hear yourself doing it, just stop. Replace it with gratitude right then and right there. Maybe even like two gratitudes for every one complaint. You'll stop complaining fast because that's hard. Yeah, try it. I remember as a kid, we were out to eat with my sister. I've told you this story before. And she was like 12 and nothing in life was good, right? Any 12-year-olds where nothing in life is good? That was my sister. And she was eating a taco and the taco fell apart. And she almost started crying. And so she was complaining about the taco shell and the taco meat was too greasy and it made the shell soggy and there's not enough cheese. And she was just railing on this poor taco. And so my mom said, you know what, Laura, we are not leaving the table until you say one good thing about your taco. And we sat there for 10 minutes. And she finally grumbled, the lettuce is crispy. But that taco got some dignity. It changes the story just a little bit. Just stop it. If you're just complaining, complaining, just stop it and say something you're grateful for instead. Take a break from those negative voices in your life. Spend some time with encouraging ones instead. I can guarantee you that there are a lot more reasons to give our God thanks in this very moment than there are reasons to shake our fist over. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. Every complaint, respond with twice as many thanks. That awe will turn to blah, will tell the blah. to get out of the way. How else do we get from all to blah? We live with an if-only attitude. In verse 4, the people cry out, "If only we had meat to eat. If only, if only." These are words spoken by those who are living either in the past or in the future. If only we had meat like we used to have in Egypt. If only we had gas prices like in the 1980s. If only life was how it used to be. And the funny thing about those who long for the if onlys of the past is what they remember about the past is usually not very accurate. If only we had meat like in Egypt. Yeah, they had meat in Egypt. You know what else they had in Egypt? Slavery. 400 years of it. I think I'll trade my quail for freedom, right? If only America was back to the good old days of the 1950s. You know what else was going on in the 1950s? In the South, segregation. Good old days for who? Everywhere, sexism. Good old days for who? In the 1950s, a third of American homes did not have indoor plumbing. I kind of like 2023. I like my toilet. 20% of people lived in poverty compared to 10% today. Folks were paranoid about communism that it was trying to take over the world. People were scared to death. If only we could go back to simpler times. If only things were as good now as they were then. Our if onlys only ever remember part of the picture. And other if onlys only look to the future. If interest rates would only go down, I'd be happy. If only my boss would retire, I'd enjoy my work. If only I could get my inheritance, I'd be set. If only this scenario in my life would change, then I would be grateful again. Here's the problem with if only. It lives everywhere but in the present. It craves what was or what might be, and it misses all the gifts that are right in front of us. The Israelites, we remember the fish. Oh, those cucumbers, the melons, the leeks. Have you ever longed for leeks? Oh, it was all so good. If only we had food like that again. And all the while, in that present moment, on that very day, what do they have? Bread from heaven. Food made by the hand of God himself, sent to their doorstep as a gift of love. Not scraps from their master's tables, manna from the heart of God. That is their present reality. And how awesome is that reality? But the if onlys make them miss it altogether. If only. Have you heard yourself say that lately? It turns ahs to blahs just like that. Here's a spiritual practice that helps with the if onlys. Name, at this moment in your life, this very moment, what is good? What is a gift? Where do you see God's mercy poured out right before your eyes, right now? What is absolutely wonderful this very day? And there is so much that is absolutely wonderful. So much. Life, my friends, is lived in the present. See God's caring love for you in this very moment. Awestruck we will be. Know what else you like? We got more. Entitlement turns awe to blah. In verse 6, they groan. There's nothing but manna to look at. What they're saying is we deserve better. We deserve more. We deserve the Golden Corral buffet with the chocolate fountain. We are entitled to options. And God, in his mercy and grace, has given his children all that they need to be nourished. Heck, he even made the manna taste like honey. He didn't have to do that. He could have made it taste like cardboard, but rather than see the grace and what they've received, they feel entitled to more, something better, something else. We want to say, those petty Israelites. Oh, I've got those fingers back at me because I, like you, have lived in a culture of entitlement for a long, long time. Turns out I do it too. The American way is have it your way. When I got home from the Middle East, from living there for 2 years, I remember standing in the cereal aisle of my local grocery store, and I was paralyzed. I was literally overwhelmed by all of the options. We had had like two in Egypt. I mean, I stood there and thought, do you want Chex cereal? Chex? That seems like an easy question. Great. Do you want corn Chex, rice Chex, wheat Chex, honey Chex, chocolate Chex? How about peanut butter Chex, blueberry Chex, strawberry Chex? Or I could save a buck and get off the brand corn squares, rice squares, wheat squares, chocolate squares. You get the idea. Just for Chex cereal, there was 50 options. And all those options, they overwhelmed me that day. I left with no cereal. I didn't know what to do with myself. But being back in the States for 15 years now, I find that I walk down the cereal aisle and I expect all of them to be there. And if the one cereal that I am looking for is sold out, I get irritated. How dare Safeway not order enough? Who is the punk who hoarded the Honey Bunches of Oats? I know someone came in and wiped them out. And if I can't have the one thing that I want, somehow in that moment, those 500 other options are not enough to pull me out of my funk. Because I am entitled to the cereal that I want, and I am ticked if it is not there. And I was just fine 3 minutes earlier. I mean, so quickly the awe turned to blah. And I tell you, entitlement will get us there every time. We deserve fast service. We demand our way. We forget that we are made of dust. And anything good that comes our way is only ever a gift of God's grace. Amen. We don't deserve any of it. But we still get so much of it because God is just good and He loves to be good to us. Let us die to the lies of entitlement and let us embrace the humility that comes when we know that we are just surrounded by undeserved gifts. Entitled to nothing, we will be grateful for everything. One more thing that turns awe to blah. Comparison and competition. Verses 26 to 30, these two guides, Eldad and Medad, good names, huh? You want to name your next kid Eldad or Medad? I missed out on that. I should have preached this 6 months ago. Two guys, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying. And people start to run to Moses to tell on them. Make them stop, Moses. You're the only prophet around here. And rather than feel threatened by these guys' work, Moses says, don't you all be jealous on my behalf. He says, heck, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I don't have to be the only one around here or even the best one. Let them be. I'm fine with them being them and me being me. And you see, so often we are totally fine. We are living in a spirit of awe until we hear that someone at work got a bonus that was a little bit more than our bonus. And all of a sudden, blah, I don't like my job anymore. We're feeling good about ourselves until the neighbor drives by in their new Bronco. That's the car that I've been looking at these days. I'll never get one. I just look at it and moan. Why do they get that and not me? My 10-year-old Subaru, I was happy with it 5 minutes ago. Now, blah, blah. We're doing good. And then some Facebook friend that we haven't even seen in 20 years got to go to Tahiti. We're like, I never get to do anything fun. Blah. We were fine seconds before, but comparison, competition, when it sneaks in, all of a sudden, we're not fine. Moses, someone's doing the same thing you do, and they're good at it. Get mad, Moses. It's like, what's wrong with y'all? I'm not jealous that everyone would live into God's calling. See, as far as Moses is concerned, we're all in this together. that everyone might enjoy God's goodness. Other people aren't our competition. They're our brothers and our sisters. When they win, I win. When God is good to them, that is good for me. That will turn a blah back into an awe, just like that. When they finally get the meat, they are overwhelmed by it. God sends it in droves in their camp, a whole day's journey in every direction, 3 feet high mounds of dead quail everywhere. Picture that. Miles out. How far can you walk in a day? That's how far out it went, all the way around the camp, 3 feet high mounds of dead quail. That's ridiculous. Can you see it? It's more quail than they could ever possibly consume before it begins to rot. No wonder a plague broke out and people began to get sick and die. I mean, what is God saying in this extravagance? I mean, if I thought you needed meat, don't you think I could get you some meat? You're not missing out, people of God, because your God is unable or uncaring. God has access to everything you need in droves, and he hears your cries. And so if he's holding off, maybe, just maybe, it's because he actually knows what is best for you. How are a bunch of people in the wilderness going to preserve meat in any way that won't make them sick for days and days to come? Maybe, just maybe, the living God knows what he's doing and what is good for us. Careful with those blahs. Careful. We all have them. Careful making your home among them, because they keep us from living in God's presence right now. Instead, just try this week. Turn those complaints into praise. Everyone, just try it. Replace the complainers in your life with encouragers. Don't tell them you're doing it. Just kind of quietly put an encourager in their place. Rather than, if only, declare, today I have, and begin to name God's miracles in your midst. Die to entitlement. Awaken to humility. See that it's all just a gift of God's grace. No more comparison, no more competition. Let's just be for each other. Is that so hard? What's good for them is good for us when we're all in a camp together. This week, let's get a head start on Thanksgiving by just seeing God's miracles in our midst every day. I tell you, his miracles are in our midst every day. And I invite you and I invite me to be awestruck by an awesome God once again. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our own days when we are just blah, blah, blah. And we are blind to your goodness poured out right in front of us. We lay that down at the altar of your love right now, O God. We receive the gift of your grace for a fresh start right now in this moment. And we lift up our heads, ready to see and celebrate and stand in awe of your goodness once again. Let it be so, we pray. Amen.